Well, as I was saying, thank you, Roy, and good evening to each of you. And just very briefly, I would like to say that since mid-March, Roy and I have really enjoyed being with you. We obviously would prefer for everyone to be here in the auditorium. We are grateful for those of you who have been able to join us from other places online. We will, as Roy mentioned, I have a special arrangement for the next few Sunday nights, and then after that, our elders who meet continually to decide what is the best thing to do to serve the congregation will be making announcements, and of course the students will be here, and this will become our Bible class period, but there will always be a lesson presented at 5 o'clock on Sunday evenings, and eventually, hopefully, when the virus is at least in better control, we'll be back to our regular times of worship on Sunday evening. As much as we love Sunday morning services, I have always loved Sunday evening services. There's just a different dynamic. And you talking about missing having you in this building, it really, we look forward to those days, and we're confident that they will return. If Acts chapter 2 is the most important chapter in the Bible, and if Psalm 23 is the most beloved, especially among the Psalms, Ryan, can we bring our PowerPoint up now, please? Then 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. David at the age of 17. Okay, let's go back. There we go. You can kill giants too. You will see a part of the passage that Roy read for us tonight that is mentioned on the screen. And there is a tremendous number of lessons, a tremendous number of approaches that you can make to this chapter. What we're going to be looking at here are some of the virtues and acts of faith that David in particular has so strongly, more so than anyone in Israel at the age of 17, that is a great message for our youth, but is also a great message for all of us of every age. And so let's begin by setting the scene of 1 Samuel chapter 17. You recall that it's in 1 Samuel 16 that Samuel has gone to the home of Jesse, the father of David, and already anointed him as the next king of Israel when Saul's life and reign came to an end. And yet, there seems to be no change in the youthful David. He doesn't broadcast that. He doesn't boast of that or anything like that. He goes about his life as a shepherd boy in Bethlehem, the youngest and the eighth son of Jesse. And, of course, is in the bloodline that will eventually bring the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, into the world. So we're talking about the most beloved person, even to this day, in the history of biblical Israel as well as modern-day Israel. We're talking about the life of David, and it's one of the most exciting. It never goes old. But the scene begins by, once again, Saul, head and shoulders above all the men of Israel, so a good-sized man, in yet another battle between the Israelites and the Philistines, where he has had great success through his reign, up until the time he made that mistake of not defeating all the Amalekites as God had commanded him to. And so the Spirit of the Lord left him, and that's why there was a need for someone to be anointed as his successor. And so he's fighting the Philistines, but the Philistines have a champion. And by the way, if you want a modern-day parallel of all the battles between the Israelites and the Philistines, it would be like the modern-day Israelis and the modern-day Palestinians. We never know when in the Middle East to this day there is going to be some flare-up in their relationship with each other, which never quite seems to be good. They're half-brothers, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, and they continue to have great difficulty. But Goliath from Gath of Philistia appears as a champion somewhere most likely between 9 and 10 feet tall, which would be practically unbelievable to Israelites, especially who we do not know the average height necessarily, but again, they were not very big men. And so you see a champion like this who comes out 40 days, 40 straight days with the Philistine army behind him, challenging the Israelites to produce one man. And to tell you the truth, that one man should have been Saul. But Saul was afraid. He was fearful. He knew that he no longer had the Spirit of the Lord and the assurance of victory, and he was afraid of Goliath. And so the giant of Gath appears, and he challenges him. That's 80 times in 40 days, morning and night. He comes out with a challenge that if there's anyone, and if he can defeat me and kill me, then the Philistines will serve the Israelites. But if I kill him, then the Israelites will serve us. And onto the scene, as we develop the chapter, there comes this 17-year-old checking on three older brothers, the oldest being one by the name of Eliab. And he brings food from his aged now father, Jesse. And he wants to, of course, know how the boys are doing in the battle. And to really, this would not have been a great deal of distance for David to travel. It would have been on foot, I understand. But he was able to check on the battle and report back to his father. But this time he sees the appearance of Goliath, and he asks, who is this man? And so there are various soldiers that tell him of all of his threats, and everyone is afraid. No one has stepped forward in 40 days. And that Saul the king has offered wealth and riches and treasures and a daughter to the one who could go out and fight and hopefully defeat this giant. And so David is amazed that there is no one who has stepped forward. I would say that he was more than amazed. He was absolutely disgusted with the army that represented his nation and how they had had a history of very bold warriors. And he was familiar with that history. But there was no one that was willing to step forward and take on this giant, knowing that the Lord was on the side of Israel. And so that's the scene. Now, here are the lessons that we learn from David's experience in defeating a giant. By the way, in our common culture, in our vernacular, there may be people, and there are people, who have really no knowledge of the Bible at all, but they know the story of David and Goliath. You know why? Because whether it's business, industry, athletics, whatever the setting, there will be someone who is so much the giant of that particular field going against someone who is lower. I remember many years ago when Ted Turner, 1980, established CNN in Atlanta. And after a year or two of success, CBS could see what was going to be happening here in terms of cable TV. And so the head of CBS contacted Ted Turner with an offer to buy CNN. Well, you know how brash Ted Turner was, and I suppose still is. And he said, you give me 6 months and I will buy CBS. Well, that would be a giant, you know, wanting to take on, you know, that would be a Goliath taking on a David. So we see this idea of giant Goliath versus David, where the odds are very much in favor of the big guy or the big corporation or the big institution against, you know, some much smaller opponent. Okay, what David did not see this situation as being a military situation. He saw it as it really was, a spiritual conflict. In fact, you could say that whenever God sent the Israelites into battle in the land that they inherited as a promise to Abraham, the land of Canaan that became Israel as well as Judah, that they were pretty well assured of victory. They were assured of victory as long as they did exactly what God told them to do. If they departed from that, then they had certain defeat. And so it was a matter of faith defending the God of Israel versus the false gods, Dagon, Ashtaroth, and people like that, that the Philistines most likely worshiped. It was a matter of faith with David and not fear. And the point we want to make from that is your problems in life and mine are really spiritual too. And you might be saying, well, now, wait a minute. I think my spiritual life is going pretty well. I think my relationship with God and my relationship with my brethren is pretty good. I don't believe that that has anything to do with all of these other issues that can invade life, even crises that can invade life. But here's why that everything begins with a spiritual conflict or potential. That is, our number one question that we always must ask, am I on God's side or not? This is why David is as bold as he is. I mean, he would not have been, at this point in time, as large as King Saul. I believe David became a really good-sized man and a very successful warrior, you know, killing his tens of thousands, as the ladies would sing, instead of Saul's thousands. But the question was, there was no question in David's mind, in David's heart. He's already been described as a man after God's own heart. As a 17-year-old, there was no question as to whose side he was on. And this is the number one question that we've got to face in life. Before I deal with the problem, where am I with the Lord? That's question number one. Then, do we trust God and his promises or not? I know we're very familiar with promises like Romans 8:28, but I remind you of Psalm 84:11, where the psalmist says, there is no good thing that God will withhold from those who walk or live uprightly, those who are striving to be righteous, which simply means right in the eyes of God. So do I trust him and his promises? Will I rely upon my own strength, or will I rely upon the strength that he provides us? Because we have answered, number one, I am on the Lord's side. And I'm glad we've got a great hymn that reminds us of that from time to time. There was no question that David trusted the promises of God. There was no question that he knew this was going to be God's victory and not his. So, principle number one is, when we're in difficulty, we need to see what the battle clearly is and ask ourselves, before I deal with any other battles, where am I with the Lord? Am I what I need to be in relation to him? Am I obedient to him? Am I a servant of him? Do I love him with all of my heart? And then we can proceed to other things. Number two, see the solution to the problem rather than focusing so much on the problem. And listen, I'm not unreal here. All you have to do is be in ministry for a while to see how real and how broad and how deep and how high the problems are that people have in life. And the minister's life is invaded too. So we're dealing here with something that is not just a favorite Bible story that we learn as children, and we grow up idolizing David and despising Goliath the giant because of this chapter. It really has a great presence. The problem was real. Goliath was huge. Notice the weight of the head of his spear was unbelievable. There would be a lot of those Israeli soldiers that may not have been able to pick the thing up. The problem was real, but the size of Goliath was never a concern of David's. He knew in his heart that God was going to win this battle. Now that is the biblical meaning of faith. When you know that something is going to happen because the promise of God has been revealed to you and you have faith in it. Think about Job. Job never cursed or despised God in all of his torment, in all of his torture, unexplained suffering. He knew there was a God in heaven, and so did David. David had other giants to face as well, and these are good examples for us. I cannot believe, when I read verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17, I cannot believe the incredible anger of his oldest brother, Eliab. What are you doing here? Have you ever had the experience where you show up at an occasion and you're happy to be at this occasion and there is someone who comes up to you and looks at you and says, "What in the world are you doing here?" As if you did not belong. You should not be included. That is one of the most hateful and harmful things that anyone could do to someone else. And let me tell you, it's something that is very hard to forget. And so here we have Eliab. What are you doing? You've come down to watch the battle. I know of the evil that is in your heart. Now, imagine that. That shows there's a history problem here in this family. Whether it was like Joseph, where his brothers were so envious and jealous of him, sounds like it. Eliab was the oldest, David was the youngest, may very well have been the favorite, you know, of his father in his old age. A lot of parallels there. But some people, if somebody were to say, "Well, what are you doing here?" would be so hurt and so insulted that it's like, you know, in a ball game, like a sandlot ball game, just out in the lawn, out in the yard, and somebody does something that you don't like, you say, "I'm going to take my ball and go home," instead of continuing to play and compete and trying to win. David was not going to allow the anger of his brother. That's what it says, anger. Incredible. And then there in verse 33 is Saul's discouragement because of David's youth. He says, "You are but a youth. You are but a mere boy. You can't fight this man. He's been a warrior since his youth." And David then tells him about the stories of the lion and of the bear and any other kind of foe, even to the point of being confronted face to face with both of those animals, and in particular the lion. He talks about grabbing him by his beard and killing him, spearing him and killing him. So he was not going to let the discouragement of the king of Israel keep him from doing what he ought to do. And then there was Goliath's disdain for him and cursed him by his own gods, which were false gods, verse 43. Goliath came out very happy that the Israelites had finally produced someone. But when he sees this shepherd boy with a staff, and that's all evidently that he sees, is the shepherd's staff. That's why he asked the question, "Am I a dog that you would come out to fight with sticks?" Evidently, he didn't see one of the oldest weapons in the world, dating back 2,000 years B.C. with the Egyptians, and that is a sling. And David had stooped down and picked up those five smooth stones, only one of which he would need, and that was the real weapon. So, see the solution instead of focusing so much on the problem. Now, what is the solution that we're referring to? Your relationship with God. Everybody else may be telling you to go against God, like Job's wife. But he refused to do it. He refused to hear the influence of his counselors and so forth. He continued, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now, that is biblical faith. Principle number two is see what God has given you. I want you to notice that David refused to wear Saul's armor that Saul tried to put on him in order to fight the giant. All he needed was his sling and one smooth stone. That guy, Goliath, had no idea of all the ways that that David, and I think God had been preparing David, in those years of being a shepherd, still basically a boy, of being able to shy away and run away wild dogs or foxes, in addition to the big animals, the beast, that would attack a flock of sheep. And so, took five, but he's only going to need one. We can't fight with someone else's armor either, is the application that we want to make here. In other words, sometimes we may be tempted, especially in the church, we may be tempted to look at someone else who we think, man, they've got it all together. I mean, they've got everything going their way. Nothing seems to ever invade their lives, but you just wait. Life is such that it will. And we're living by faith in the good times as well as in the bad times. But I cannot depend upon the gifts of someone else to take care of my problems. I've got to develop, I've got to realize what it is that I can do and what I can't do. I've got to develop that ability, and then I've got to use my ability, you use your ability, to advance what today we know as the cause of Christ, the church for which Jesus died. We're not all alike. We couldn't function as the church if we were all alike. Matt's text this morning, an excellent presentation on campus ministry from Ephesians 4, 10 to 16, emphasizes that there were some who were apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. That's still the case. And we've got to do what we can do and be content with that, but do the best at it. Be the best at it that we can. And then we've got to believe, with God's help, I can do this. When someone offers you an opportunity, especially in the church, and you say no, is it a way of displaying that you do not have the level of faith that you ought to have? I mean, who knows what you may be able to do? Who knows what you may be able to accomplish until you try? But if you have that number one question asked, I am on the Lord's side. I have the Lord by His grace and by His blood living within me. And I'm going to at least try. So we see what God has given us, just like what God gave David. And then, thirdly, seize the day. Seize the day. I want you to notice this verse in 48. David ran quickly. Okay? Now, both Roy and I in our day have great memories of being pretty quick afoot. I've always thought that if he and I had ever been in a race, he would win. But I'd be as close to him on his heels as I could possibly be. It was not a matter of running. It was a matter of running quickly to face this giant. Far from running away, he ran to the conflict. Why? Because the Lord was on his side and he knew it. It was not just a matter of feeling right here in your chest. It was knowledge up here first. He knew the truth. And that truth translated into every other form of his life and every other cell of his body. David possessed, as we read his story, yes, later on he makes tragic mistakes, but right now he possessed the character and the confidence and certainly the courage as well as the confidence, the ability to do what in this case was the Lord's will, the Lord's work. Who will fight for me? Can you imagine how God hurt those 40 days and 40 nights when there was no one to stand up for him? There was no one who had faith. Everyone was fearful. In fact, when Goliath would appear, the Israelite men would run and hide. Not David. So when we think about application to us, with faith and with great enthusiasm, we accept life's challenges, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord, not just to us. We are never alone when we have answered the number one question in life. Am I on God's side or not? Those are the only two options. And we need to decide, and we don't need to be Laodicean somewhere in the middle, because that means we are not on his side. And this leads then to our final thought in terms of a passage, beautiful passage. David is responsible so much of the best lines, not just lines, but inspired statements. He says to Goliath that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly here, both Israelites and Philistines, may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. One of the things I love about that last expression is, he doesn't say, the Lord will give you in my hand. He says, the Lord will give you into our hand. And you know what? In the church, it's never about one person. It's never about the one that is the most popular, who may be the most dynamic, the one that is the most engaging, or the one that is the most affluent. It's not about that. It's us, not I. And the Lord is going to give us, the church, the victory. You've got to believe that with all of your heart. You've got to know that and be responsive to it. May the Lord bless us as we continue to learn many more great lessons from 1 Samuel 17. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for those who are, even 3,000 years later, tremendous heroes of faith. We thank you for the youth of David. We thank you for those years of preparation and becoming the most beloved king in the history of Israel. We thank you for the beautiful Psalms that he penned. But long before that, we're grateful for the great faith and confidence that he displayed as a teenager, that there is a God in Israel. There is a God in heaven, the God. That's you. And here we are continuing to pray to you all these years later. And we know you are the same God, our Father. And thank you for giving us your precious Son, that perfect life of example, of service, and of obedience to your will. May we walk in his steps as we love you and grow in our faith and in our courage. We pray in Jesus' name.